This morning, our scripture encompasses a very familiar verse, but there are some other verses of note that surround that verse. Listen now for the word of God found in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This morning, I will invite you to pray with me as we consider an additional chapter from Layton Williams' Holy Disunity, as we consider the thought, the gift of vulnerability. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you see us where we are. You see us as we are. And you remind us to be not dismayed, whate'er betide, because you have promised to take care of us. For that we are grateful. We hear you calling us to come toward the light. We hear you calling us to be our full selves, to be vulnerable in your presence, to trust that you will not harm a hair on our heads, but that you are calling us into a community of faith, a community of love, a community where we can be safe to be just as we are. So even now, oh God, just as we are, hearts racing, palms sweating, slightly sleep deprived, we offer ourselves to you in this moment and pray that your word would seep into our hearts, that your word would seep into our actions, that your word would exude from every word we speak, from every action that we do. And now, O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock. You are our strength. You are our redeemer. And the people of God said, amen and amen. About a decade ago, the name Brené Brown didn't mean much to many folks, unless, of course, she was your professor at the University of Houston and she was the giver of every good and perfect grade. Now, a decade later, her name has become a household name. If she is a guest on a podcast, folks are sure to listen in. We listen in for her hearty laugh. We listen for her ability to be authentic in so many spaces. Many of us know her name, we know her books, we have watched her TED Talks, and we feel comfortably compelled to listen when she speaks. In Layton Williams' book, Holy Disunity, she references Brown's claim that the key to a wholehearted living is radical willingness to embrace vulnerability. In order to be loved, we have to risk letting ourselves be seen. As we consider this text and as we consider this week's theme of vulnerability, as we consider that in Women's History Month, vulnerability can also be a liability for women and for children, I pose this question. When was the last time that we were willing to allow ourselves to be seen, really seen, flaws and all? Now, I will confess that I'm not even sure that I'm ready to be seen from the waist down, because it is all yoga pants and fuzzy socks and crazy looking animal slippers from the waist down. One of the perks of the pandemic is that all you have to do is be presentable from the waist up. And if your device is the right device, you can probably also get away with from the pearls of your neck to the crown of your head. But are we willing to allow ourselves to be seen, really seen? Being seen for who we are can be terrifying. On Tuesday, March 16th, the city of Philadelphia will reflect on where we were a year ago. A year ago, on the 16th, the city announced the first round of restrictions due to COVID-19. Our ability to be seen in public changed radically. Our ability to be seen at work changed radically. Our ability to be seen wining and dining in the city of Philadelphia changed radically and quickly. And without a vote or any input from those of us who would love to be seen, we have seen the best and the worst of who we are as a city, as a nation, and as a global people. We have seen the spaces and places that divide us grow more and more dangerous than they were before. We have seen the capacity for human kindness in the face of a crisis like this pandemic and others that have been named along the way. We have seen the capacity for humans who knew not sewing machine nor thread to make masks for those who did not have them. We have seen the capacity of those who maintained an income to give a portion above and beyond what they were already giving so that communities could thrive, so that people could eat, so that lives could be lived. We have seen all of these things. We have seen the way that faith plays a role in our civic life together. And we have learned that no matter how polished the press conference, we just don't know what we don't know. The illusion that some of us have it all together at all times has been shattered, and we find ourselves doing the best we can to make things work in this broken world. A year later, the reports are looking up slightly. We're now reading reports of vaccination sites, potential reopening of restaurants and other businesses that have survived the pandemic. We still find ways to make do with our unresolved grief for those we lost during the pandemic, those we never knew and yet felt a sense of loss when we saw their names in the New York Times. We try our best to keep our masks over our noses and our mouths when we go outside, and we sigh when we realize that for some portion of the population, a mask is either not enough or it's too much. Imagine that you are someone who has COPD, who finds breathing recycled air a challenge, but does so behind a mask to protect others and also to avoid the unkind glances of those who think that he or she who suffers behind a mask is actually just an anti-masker. Yes, it feels like we're living on the edge of the Dickensian phrase, it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. I would add, it has become the most vulnerable of times. COVID came into the world and it seemed like it had no vulnerability at all. To borrow from Williams, historically humans have inflicted vulnerability on others through enslavery, through enslavement, imprisonment, subhuman legal status, violent conquest, annihilation, and even discrimination. Any conversation about vulnerability is a gift. As vulnerability as a gift, absolutely must recognize the way that vulnerability has been violently inflicted on people by others. When it is done that way, it is not a gift, it is a crime. When vulnerability is forced and weaponized, it serves to further separate us from one another. The powerful and positive opportunities that can come from embracing vulnerability can only flourish when vulnerability is truly mutual, entered into by the free choice of both parties. The mutuality reflected in the text that was read earlier is exactly the kind of vulnerability that God calls us to recognize and to participate in. We often neglect portions of the third chapter of John to quickly run to the 16th verse. John 3:16, recognizable on signs at football games and other sporting events. It's on the tracks that you'll be handed as you enter the train. It is everywhere that you can imagine. And I wonder what it would take to get it into our actual lives and not just onto our screens. It is indeed good news to know that God loved the world so much that God gave God's only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's also hard to read that voice in a regular reading rhythm and meter after hearing our choir sing it so beautifully at the Christmas service and random times throughout the year. We hear the choir singing, they shall have everlasting life, making the point that it is not simply a quick moment in time to flash past, but it is something in which we can linger. It is something in which we can smile. It is something in which we can live our best lives. Verse 16 by itself makes it seem like our relationship to God and our way out of the brokenness is a solo mission. All we have to do is believe as individuals, and just like that, we're saved. But I would offer that there's more to life than that simple formula. consider, if you will, that when God does decide to send Jesus into the earth, that was an act of radical vulnerability. The God who once could only be seen from behind in the days of Moses would now be seen in the flesh. Radical vulnerability. The God whose very name was impossible to pronounce became the baby whose name would be called Jesus. Also Wonderful Counselor, also the Mighty God, also Everlasting Father, and also Prince of Peace. Radical vulnerability. The one who was the Word and now became the Word wrapped in flesh. Radical vulnerability. Isaiah refers to him as the one who had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Radical vulnerability. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Radical vulnerability. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity. That is radical vulnerability. This is who is on offer in this passage. Not the beautiful one who attracts all who would look on him, but the one who was despised and rejected, overlooked, rarely seen. The one with whom we would avoid eye contact because he didn't look like we thought he should look. This was the one who offers radical vulnerability, the one who agreed to come knowing that rejection was part of the package, the one who did not mandate subjugation, but offered a gift that is best received in community. God did not send Jesus only to Joseph and to Mary, but to the entire world through the family of Joseph and Mary. Jesus is not bound to the American ideal of rugged individualism. Jesus left heaven, left a heavenly host that was his community. He enters the world not in a cabbage patch to be plucked and found by someone unrelated to him, but born into a family marked by having to register for a census that required them to say where their people were from. Jesus does not come to us as an individual without people. He is someone who comes with people. He comes from people. He comes to the people, and he comes to be the people with the people. This is the essence of John 3:16. Jesus does not do his work by himself, though he certainly could have. He does his work with a group of unrelated, unqualified, undignified gentlemen he calls his disciples, and the unnamed sisters who he would have also called his disciples. The family circle widens yet again. Even when the journey culminates to a cross on Golgotha's hill, he is still extending himself, still creating more family, still creating more community when he offers the thief on his side eternal life. It would have been easier if he could have simply had a few intimate moments of vulnerability with a few of his close personal friends, and we just call it a day. Williams points to this as she closes her chapter on the gift of vulnerability. She says that it's building a world that honors and benefits from vulnerability means doing something incredibly vulnerable in its own right, giving up control of the outcome. And therein, the control freaks fainted and waited for communion to come. But she says, we open ourselves. We risk showing up in our truth, authentic and vulnerable. We honor and receive the vulnerability of others. And when we wait with hopeful expectation, we wait to see how everything, everything is utterly transformed. This, friends, this is the gift of God. To open ourselves to be seen by others, to draw others in with the gift of opening ourselves, not to be consumed by our adversary, but to be transformed by the God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, even those good and perfect gifts lodged within ourselves. Is it easy? Absolutely not. Is it terrifying? Absolutely yes. Is it worth it? It depends on the day. As John pens this gospel, he's not concerned with being taken literally. He's concerned with showing how Jesus brought light and life into the world, as was done in the beginning when all things were created. John writes, in the beginning, God in community created the heavens and the earth and reflected on that work and said, it was good. God separated light from dark and called the light day and the darkness night and reflected on that work and called it good. Here, As Cassie reminded us earlier, Jesus enters the world to shed light on all of the possibilities for transformation. Things don't have to stay the way they were when you entered the world. Things can change because you are a part of this world. The pandemic cracked the world open and showed us possibilities for transformation. The difference is that the virus started out as a catalyst for the kind of vulnerability that thrives on subjugation and aggressive conquering. And we, through the gift of scientific research, have learned how to fight back. Today, the question is, how shall we see vulnerability offered by the one who came not to condemn us, not to conquer the world, but by mutual invitation into something greater, calls us not only to be vulnerable with one another, but to witness God's willingness to be vulnerable with us, vulnerable enough to wear our flesh, vulnerable enough to withstand our disbelief, vulnerable enough to outlive our misconceptions and our misrepresentation of who he is and what he came to do. Vulnerable enough to weep with us, to walk with us, and to offer us everlasting life. Today, we shall recall all of these gifts when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We shall recall that it was Jesus who was vulnerable enough to give his very life, so that we might see how we can play a role in transforming everything that needs to be transformed. This is the gift of vulnerability, modeled for us, given to us, open to us. And the scary part is that it invites us to do likewise. Are we willing to relinquish control of the outcome and to see everything, even those things ravaged by careless human hands, even those things ravaged by a global pandemic, even those things which have ravaged even the church and torn her asunder, even those things which we hold so dear to our hearts, even those things that we were taught by those who loved us, but who taught us things that were detrimental to those we could have learned to love? Are we willing to see all of those things? Or as the author says, are we willing to see everything, everything utterly transformed? Even if it means transforming ourselves, are we willing, are we ready to become the new thing that God has on offer for us, that thing that will fix what is broken in this world? When we say yes, we make ourselves vulnerable. We open ourselves, we open our hearts to one another in this community and also to the transforming power that is in the hands of Jesus, who is the Christ. The transformation happens not only to us as individuals in our own sacred spaces, but also to all of us in the shared sacred space that we call community. Virtual community now, yes. In-person community soon again, someday, yes. Are we willing to take all that we have learned and to continue transforming this world until it becomes what God had in mind when God created the world and said, "And it is good"? The transformation happens when we say yes, when we make ourselves vulnerable to the one who first made himself vulnerable to us. As we live that which we believe and hope for, let us remember the gift of the vulnerable God, for the vulnerable people of God came and we all said, "Thanks be to God."